Let's turn now in the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Epistle to the Romans and the chapter 6. In the New Testament, the Epistle to the Romans and the 6th chapter. And we read the verses 1 to the verse 10. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to the verse 10. Probably some of the most pivotal verses in the Scripture on the meaning and the symbolism of baptism. And of course, with the Lord's help, we'll consider some other this afternoon as well. Well, this is the Word of God. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His Word at this time. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless that public reading of His most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord give us an understanding to His word here this afternoon. Let's take a brief moment in prayer, seeking the Lord's gracious help once again. O Lord, we come to Thee in all of our need once again. No greater need is there at this hour to receive Thy word and to receive it aright. Truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. For the Saviour has said, "Take heed to how ye hear, for by the measure that ye hear it shall be given unto you." O Lord, give us truly understanding from Thy word. Take away, Lord, that which will take away any blessing from us. Lord, give us truly Thy Spirit now. We come, Lord, so weak and feeble. We confess our ignorance before Thee. We cannot understand these things apart from Thee, enlightening this word to our feeble and poor minds. Come and help this stammering tongue, this feeble, poor man. Lord, may he be a blessing to Thy people, and may Thou be pleased to draw many to Thyself. O Lord, all for Thy glory we pray. Bless us now, help us, and get glory above all else to Thy great and wonderful name. We pray through the peerless and matchless name of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the Epistle to the Romans and the chapter 6, having read the verses 1 to the verse 10. It's obvious this afternoon why we have gathered together. You no doubt have determined from the hymns that we have sung and the testimony of God's saving grace in a young man's life. I wish to address you on the very subject of baptism, its meaning, its significance, and how we rejoice in the Lord, in that work which alone He has done. We come to rejoice in a work not which man has done, nor man can do. What God does, we're reminded in Ecclesiastes 3, 13 and 14, whatsoever God doeth, He doeth it forever. Forbid that the church should be built upon man's devices, upon man's doings. The Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved, as we're reminded in Acts chapter 2. And may the Lord be pleased to add to our number. May he do a mighty work in many souls. We live in days, do we not, though we see so much of man's work in the church. Friends, except the Lord build a house, those who labor, labor in vain. And I remind you, as I quoted in prayer there from 2 Timothy, Paul's words to young Timothy, he said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knows who are his, ultimately. But nonetheless, we are commanded, if we believe, to be baptized. This is what the scriptures say, Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Believing, we do believe, we should be baptized. Believing upon the name of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking up this commandment. And I hope to answer three simple questions here this afternoon as we consider this matter of baptism. And maybe you ask the question, am I a real Christian? Have I been born again? What is the meaning of baptism? What is the significance of it? Well, what are the questions? What does the Word of God teach that baptism means or conveys? Who are we commanded to baptize? Secondly, and thirdly, why has God commanded the church to baptize? Now, I realize that amongst us there may be those of differing views, but I will seek with the Lord what the Lord helps me with this evening to bring out from his word. And friends, tradition, church tradition, should have no rule upon us here. But what God's word expressly says, and God remove me from this pulpit if I do not preach the word of God. Our understanding of these things must come directly from God's word. Let me remind you that it is absolutely vital to answer these questions from God's word alone, not from tradition. I could care less about tradition. I could care less about what my thoughts are, my preconceived thoughts and ideas and biases are. But let the word of God speak here. The word of God is Lord of the conscience. And that only rule of saving faith, dear friends, the Word of God alone is Lord of the conscience. And we must not violate conscience. Conscience is a precious thing. And if we force upon those who are not convinced by God's Word, we would be causing them to violate their own conscience. So what does the Word of God teach about what baptism means? Well, I hope, first of all, that we want to think, as I said, we don't want to be governed by traditions or our thoughts, or maybe simply what we've been taught, or even by church tradition. If we're governed by tradition, well, we may as well fold our Bibles and go home and join with Rome, because that's where we'll end up. And you're looking at a man was once in the Roman Catholic Church and is no more. Friends, let us come to God's Word. First of all, let me say, on the authority of God's Word, let me begin by asserting solemnly and clearly that after John the Baptist and the death and burial and resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, there is only one baptism. Let me state clearly and plainly and as accurately as I can from Holy Scripture. If you turn with me to the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul outlines seven things, seven singular things that make for unity in the church. And if the church has these, she will keep unity through the bond of peace. We cannot have peace in our churches without truth or at the expense of truth. The Apostle Paul here, he's writing somewhere around AD 55 by the Spirit to the Ephesians, and he says in the verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. How do we do this? Well, friends, let me just interject. Not the way the modern churches do today. They substitute love for an absence of truth. There can be no real love without truth. And he outlines here seven ones that make for unity. Notice, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity is already there. The Holy Spirit himself has and brings people into saving faith. As we will see, we're baptized into the church by the Spirit. But what are these ones? Now, Paul here, he lists, as I said, seven ones that make for that very unity that we are to keep. It is already there. So long as we walk in these ones, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And you notice also we find the Trinity in these verses. One Lord, one Father, and one Spirit unites the people of God together. And it is through these ones. And according to God's word here, it's very clear that there is one baptism. In other words, it conveys one meaning. There can only be one kind of baptism. One true meaning of baptism. What is it? Well, we're told here in this passage, probably the most comprehensive in terms of signifying truly what it means. And if you just turn there back with me to Romans chapter 6, let us begin. Verse 3, know ye not? And as I bring with those opening words there, who is the Apostle Paul writing to? He is writing to Christians. He is not writing to unconverted people. He is not writing to unregenerate people, but people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been saved by grace through faith. They have repented of their sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope for heaven. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, he uses the words there, that like us. He's drawing a similarity. There is symbolism. It's clear in what he's saying here, there is a symbolism, there is a meaning that is conveyed. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died and was buried and rose again, so the believer, the Christian, has died with Christ. They're a new creature. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. Their old life has gone. And notice what he says, as many as of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. And we have already said that there is one baptism, which has one meaning, and it is that we have been buried with him. The old life has passed. The new life has come. We have been raised in newness of life. Notice there, for therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now there are two kinds of people in this world, friends. There are those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. We are born in Adam. But by God's grace, he puts many into Christ The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he did not come as a lone, singular figure. He came attached to a people who he has loved from all eternity past. He came as the Good Shepherd. As he came into this world, he did not come as a lone, singular figure, but he came as the federal head of his own people. He is called in Scripture, he is styled as the last Adam. All in Adam shall die, but those who are in Christ shall be made alive. And it is clear from what the Apostle Paul says here by the Spirit that if we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we have been baptized into his death, and we walk in newness of life. So this is what we are saying. John the Baptist, when he came baptizing, he refused to baptize those religious hypocrites, the Pharisees. He said to them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Go and bear fruit, meet, worthy of repentance." Did he not? And in the same way, as I will show you from Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, he only baptized those who repented, or his disciples. All that repented, it's the same baptism. One was a baptism of repentance, but this one now is Christ. As he went into the waters, what was he doing? As a dear young brother said, he was not baptized because of his sins. He had no sin to repent of. But what was he doing? As he was going down into the water, he came not, as I said, as a singular, as a lone figure, but he was going in the room in the stead of all who he substitutes for as the Lamb of God. He goes down into the water at his own baptism. He went down. He was fulfilling all righteousness. He came. What did he come to do? You know, from the moment he was conceived in the womb, all that he did, even in Mary's womb, was for his people. Everything he did, the life he lived, the 33 years, was for his people. Galatians 4:4 tells us when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. To do what? To come under the law of God. Why? To earn a righteousness for sinners. To live a life for them so that he could be called the Lord, our righteousness. Yes, he did not come simply to be an example, but he came in the room in the stead of his people. You see, all in Adam. Adam plunged the entire mass of humanity not only into sin, but into death itself, and separated from God. And there is no hope for sinners in Adam. So as he went down under our dear Savior, what he was doing was signifying what he would do on behalf of his people. In Mark 10, it's important that you notice this, that the Lord Jesus Christ calls his own death a baptism. This, our Lord Jesus Christ going into the water, was symbolizing what he was going to do upon the cross. For he says there in Mark 10:38, "But Jesus said unto them, No, ye know not what ye ask." He's here speaking to his disciples. "Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" He was speaking of his death. This baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Jordan, my dear friends, was figurative of what he would do for his people. Going down, taking the sins of Abraham and all who believe upon him, down with him in death, as he would suffer the sorrows, the pangs of death, the unleashed anger of an almighty Father in heaven, as God spared not his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ taking their place, going down in the water. That is what his second baptism really was. And they're only going down in the Jordan, prefiguring what he would do for his people. He would die for his people, cast their sins as far as the east is from the west, so that God could say, their sins I remember no more. Having lived the life they haven't lived, he would be their justification before an infinitely holy God. My friends, that is the unspeakable love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to give his life as a ransom, my Bible tells me, for many, to bear our sins upon the cross. But also, what does he do in the believer? He comes to live in the heart of his people. He said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he suffered. And when he quickens a sinner, when he brings them to conviction of sin, he comes to actually live in the heart so that they live in newness of life. And this is what we are saying in baptism. And this is what makes it very different to the first covenant. The first covenant, the promise and the sign and seal of that circumcision have no salvific effect upon the heart. Nothing whatsoever. It could not convert the heart. It could not circumcise the heart. Couldn't do any of that. But what Christ does and what baptism is a symbol of is the circumcision, as we will see, of the heart. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 12. It symbolizes what the first covenant could not do. And all that are in this new covenant, God, as we will see from Jeremiah, writes his law upon our hearts. That is what was not true in the first covenant. God's people had forsaken his covenant. But God has said of his people that he will come in their hearts and they shall know his laws and he shall write them. And each one in that covenant will know the Lord from the least to the oldest. They will each one know the Lord. Now, my friends, according to the Word of God, there is only one baptism, as we've seen. We've seen its meaning, that Christ died for our sins. And what we're saying is something truly has taken place in our hearts. We died with Christ. Yes, there was a time when the Savior went to the cross. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, the verse 3, that moment he purged our sins there upon the cross. But in time, the Holy Spirit comes and converts our hearts and brings us into faith union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You who he hath quickened, he has made alive. By grace ye are saved through faith, which is the gift of God. God gives us faith in what Christ has done for his elect. And in time they come to believe upon him. They can say, I used to be this person, but I no longer am. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. And so according to God's holy word here, the author, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our baptism it pictures not only his death, but our death now with him and our newness of life. You see that there? Notice also what he says. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. I want you to notice something else. He speaks here, for if we've been planted together, verse 5, with him, planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What is this planting? Where does the Apostle Paul, as he, of course, he's led by the Spirit to say these things, Well, if you turn with me there to Isaiah 61, you notice that this is all prophesied. When the Savior shall come into the world, he shall do a work in his covenant people, the new covenant. And his people shall know a planting with the Lord. His people shall be called trees of righteousness. Notice there, Isaiah 61, verse 3. And I don't have to tell you this, well, perhaps some of you know this, that these very words were spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. In Luke 4, 18, but here we have it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Now notice the planting of the Lord. And this is what the Apostle Paul emphasizes here in Romans 6, and the verse 5, that we should be these trees of righteousness. The Lord comes, and he indwells our hearts. You know those words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, as the Lord Jesus picked up the scroll of Isaiah there in Luke 4. He read it in the temple, and the men were amazed, and he began to preach and expound the word of God. This is the new covenant that he is bringing in, that he should come and live and dwell in his people so that they should be planted with him in newness of life. That which the old covenant was impossible and could not do. Emmanuel would come. Not only to live and to die for us, but also to live in our hearts. Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Know ye not that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So as God's people, we have his Spirit. His law now is written upon our hearts, not of hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh. There was that time where the Lord Jesus Christ sternly rebuked the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, who wanted to be baptized, but they had no repentance. They were whited sepulchres. And he rebuked them. We read, the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying in Matthew 15, verse 12. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. My friends, that which is of man, God will destroy. But when God begins a work in the soul of a sinner, he does it forever. The Apostle Paul said that he that hath begun a good work in you will see it to completion. And he does. Well, if this is not clear enough for us, let me take you a step further. Galatians 3, verse 26. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Galatian people there, the believers, he says, for a year all the children of God. Notice what he says, Galatians 3, 26. For ye are all the children of God. How, Paul? How are we the children of God? He says, by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have faith in Christ, you're not a child of God. Faith receives what God has done for us by grace. Now notice this. Notice the connection. For, here's the reason. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You cannot be baptized into Christ or in the church or anything else unless you have put on Christ. It is putting on Christ. And what does that mean? It's putting off the old. And we can't do that except the grace of God come and convert the soul and put us into Christ, make us alive and make us conscious and aware of our sin. Oh, friends, that is a mighty work that God does. And praise be to God if we're Christians here today. We say, God has done it. He saved us. He's quickened us to these things. To put on Christ is to put off the old man. It is to be born again. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. And thirdly, Let me say it's a supernatural work. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now notice, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There has to, first of all, let me say, be a work of the Spirit. Now we can only discern with the eye. And the Lord Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. But it is actually the Spirit of God. It is He that builds His church and puts people into the body. It is by the Spirit that we are baptized into one body. He builds the church, you see. Heaven forbid that we should add to the church. We read in Acts 2, the daily that the Lord added, such as should be saved to the church. Let me just say, on that regard, there is no such thing as an inactive member, according to all of these verses here. Baptized into the body, and we read in that very passage that the body has many parts and many functions. There's no such thing as dead wood in the church, friends. But we are living stones, says Peter, coming unto Christ, the chief cornerstone. We are, Peter says, who coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones. This has been much of the problem of the church. Dead wood. Not living stones. And thanks be to God when there's a work. If we redefine the church, who is the church? Acts 20, verse 28, the church of God which he purchased with his blood. People want to redefine the church. You run into all kinds of trouble when you start to define the church, who's a member, who's not. It is those who have died to self and to sin and are now alive in Christ, and they live, they come as living stones, as I say, not as dead wood. The church is his bride. That's the definition. And here we testify to a redeemed church. The church is redeemed. It's the bride of Christ. You notice there in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. No one else. Those are the members of the church. He added them. And we will read that they that gladly heard the word of God were baptized. Nobody else. Nobody else. They believe and they're baptized. And what God does, I say he does forever. It is the operation of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith, the faith of the operation of God. Yes, that's the work of God. Now, if you just turn with me to Acts 2:41, you notice on the day of Pentecost, who was baptized? We read there, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The day the Holy Spirit came and convicted them, and they were pricked in the heart, and they cried out unto Peter, what shall we do? And what did he reply? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice, this is the promise for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 38. It's essential that we get this right here. What was the promise? It's clear there. Remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here in power, in measure, in extraordinary way, that we don't believe is available today, the gifts of tongues and healing and those sort of things. Now, everybody that is born again is quickened by the Spirit. But what is the gift? As I said, forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, and the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you. And notice, the gift is not baptism, but it is the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Now, it's important we get this right. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's as many as the Lord shall call. Now, what is he doing here? Remember, Peter is preaching to the Jews. The vast majority here, as he was commissioned by the Lord with the other apostles, was to preach first to the Jews in Jerusalem. He says, to your children, and he is speaking here of Jews in general as they take out the word of God. The promise is what? If you repent, there's remission of sins. And what should we do if we repent? Be baptized. Who else is it to? Not just the Jews, your children, your progeny, but to all that are afar off. Hold on. Is that to every man? No. To as many as the Lord, your God, shall what? Call. Now what does Romans 8 tell us? For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated. And those whom he predestinated, he what? He called. He called. And those whom he called, he what? He justified. And those whom he justifies, my friends, he shall glorify. Make the connection. It is upon the basis of God's calling and his election that grace should be according to God's election. It doesn't run in the race. It doesn't run in the family. But it is by grace that we are saved. And that alone. And if we're sat here as a Christian, we have nothing to be proud in here this afternoon, but all we can do is fall down and thank God for his mercy toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise to all whom the Lord shall call. You say, well, how do I know God is calling me, friends? Are you convicted of your sin? You feel your unworthiness? Do you see the loveliness of Christ? You know, it's a wonder of wonder that anybody should be in the church. There are masses, millions of people passing through this world. There are over 7 billion people in this world. And a small minority of people in this world will ever get to hear the true gospel. Do you realize that? Over 6,000 to 7,000 people passing through this world. Some of them with a very early death will never hear the word of God. But you have heard. And to whom much has been given, much will be required. And I say it's a great privilege to hear God's word. But what an awesome responsibility is upon us if we hear it. And the heart is stubborn. My dear friends, it is good news, the gospel, for all who repent. That's all I'm prepared to say this afternoon. It's good news. It's actually bad news for those who will not repent. And here's the thing. Who gives repentance? We're not coming to a Bible study here this afternoon. You know the answers. The apostles later say, Lord, we see that you have given repentance unto the Gentiles. And we always make a happy discovery. It is God that moved our hearts to repent, to feel our sin. But it never excuses the sinner, does it? From his indifference to God's law. Never. And it is by grace, friends. Friends, this promise is to whom the Lord shall call. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. It's a wonder of wonder that God should ever love Jacob. We understand why God should hate Esau. Why he should ever love me, a sinner. That is the grace of God, surely. Grace of God that any of these should hear and believe. These who were crying, crucify him, crucify him, put him to death. Their hearts were pricked. The Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin and their unworthiness. Friends, do we realize the crimes of our lives are worthy of God's everlasting damnation? Have we been convicted of that? Have we been convicted in our own heart of the loveliness and the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was holy, He was harmless, He was without sin, and yet God spared Him not. Why? In order that He might save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not good, self-righteous people that can sit in a church and say, well, I'm sat here every week and somehow God will look at me favorably. I'm in a Christian family and somehow, no, friends. There's no hope for such people till their eyes are open to see their desperate need in sin and cry out, oh Lord, what must I do? Friends, there's nothing you can do but repent. There's nothing you can offer God. There's nothing the sinner can bring. And this is what God commends, that we come in the worth, in the value of His Son, and we admit all of our wrongness and our sin and our vileness, and we fall at Calvary's cross and give thanks. And I tell you, God gives assurance to such people that come to Him. By nature, we'll never come. Never like that. The heart's too proud. Well, the Lord moved the apostle's heart. A hater of Christ. Well, again, let's try to conclude. We're answering these questions. Who were baptized? Well, we read it there. All that gladly received the word. It was the same with Cornelius's house. And I believe also the same with Lydia's house, because Lydia was a traveling woman. And there she was. She came alongside that riverside there. Her whole house, I believed. Same with the Philippian jailer. They all believed. They heard the word of God, gladly received it. Those who repented. John never baptized anybody who did not repent. Neither did the Lord and His disciples. I think there's ample proof for that in the Scriptures. What else is baptism? It is an answer. If you turn with me, 1 Peter 3:21, the answer of a good conscience. What is a conscience? I'm afraid, sadly, that not even there are a good many professing evangelicals don't have a good conscience. A conscience is, you know what is right and you obey it. You know this is what God's word says and you do it. Conscience knows right from wrong. We are told expressly, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. You see, you're obeying the scriptural mandate and commandment to believe and to be baptized. You are saying, and you're saying to the world, I have died. Christ lives in me now. God has done a mighty work in me, and I'm not ashamed to answer Him in terms of my testimony. Paul says, we believe, therefore we speak. Are you ashamed of Christ? Well, the true Christian is not ashamed. And he's quite happy to go through the waters of baptism because, oh, dear friends, what Christ has done for him. And please, please, please get your understanding and my understanding from the Word of God as to what baptism is. Do not add to the Scripture. It means that we died with Christ and we are now raised in newness of life with Him. And it is the answer of a good conscience. Lord, I am obeying what You have said. And if somebody doesn't know what God has said and is saying, how can you obey such a conscience? There's no conscience there. Repent. I have repented, Lord, and I have believed, and I am believing. I am trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that just as He died and went to the grave, I know that one day He's coming again to take me to be with Him. And the voice of the ark of the trump of God shall sound, and all the dead in Christ shall rise. That's what you're saying. That's what the Apostle Paul says here in Christ. But also, as we've read Galatians 3:27, whoever's been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. My friends, if you have not put on Christ, I don't care what kind of baptism you've had. If you have not put on Christ, you have not been baptized according to His word. I was there, a young Roman Catholic boy. Yes, many, many years ago. I even remember fainting in the confession box with the priest. All those years ago. Years before that, I was christened. Never understood it all. Of course, just a baby then. Then taken to the confession. Still didn't understand, but it was later on in life that the Lord convicted me. Unbelieving parents, steeped in idolatry, and I don't mean to speak of them in any unkind way, but I was in abject darkness, dear friends, until that day that I came under conviction by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And I've turned my back on all of that for Christ. And I'm ashamed to say that I belonged once to a so-called church religious organization that put to death those who believed in this kind of baptism. You wanted to have believers' baptism? You didn't come out of the water. You stayed in the water. Go back and read the history books. And you know what? Those believers were prepared to die in that baptism. Why? Because they died to this world. We would not have that religious nonsense. They brought on the death of so many who believed in their Lord that died for Him, for them. Oh, my friends. May God bring you into light and the glorious liberty of God's dear Son. Have you been changed? Baptism, friends, let me just close with this. Jeremiah 31:31. It is an outward sign of what has already taken place in the heart. That, and I emphasize that, which the old covenant could not do. God kept saying to circumcise the heart. They couldn't do it. This is what Abraham had before he was even circumcised. Read Romans 4. That circumcision of the heart, which he had before the outward circumcision. What is circumcision in the Old Testament? We are given the definition of it in Romans 4. The sign and seal of the righteousness of the faith, the righteousness of Abraham's faith before the Lord had saved him. And then He brought a people into a covenant. And there is no salvific benefits in that first, but in this there is, because God truly comes and He converts the heart. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, and I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now notice, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. You see, the point is, it's impossible to be in this covenant unless God has changed your heart. Utterly impossible. In Israel, you could join by being circumcised. And all that was doing was pointing to the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had, which God did in his heart. that blessedness which the Apostle Paul speaks about. But this is what God does to everyone. He's a child of God, a son of Abraham. If we're in Christ, says the Apostle Paul, we're Abraham's seed. And everyone in this covenant, notice there, from the least to the greatest, says, I know the Lord. Those words are emphasized again in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, again and again and again. And my friends, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When we see a life changed. What is baptism? It's signifying what God has already done in a man's heart. May the Lord be pleased to do that in not a few and bring you to wonderful saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you await His coming in glory. What love! Greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends indeed if you keep my commandments. And this, my friends, is unequivocally the commandment of God. Believe and be baptized. It's not an odious thing. It's something we gladly do because we thank God for what the Lord Jesus Christ did in that baptism on the cross for His people. Thanks be to God. We rejoice in our dear Savior. May the Lord enlighten our minds to these beautiful and wonderful things in His Son's name and for His sake. Amen.